Very warm greetings once again in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's turn our Bibles once again to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Tonight, the title is The Cost of Revival. The Cost of Revival was this afternoon. Tonight is The Result of Revival. The Result of Revival. Now, this afternoon, this morning, we considered there is a cost indeed in revival. Do the Christians really want revival? So we really have to ask ourselves, how much do we want revival? There is a cost involved. And the Christian has to choose. God save us. He restored our will to choose to obey Him, and He enables us. And the Christian has to choose whether he wants to bear the cost. Now, tonight we will look at verses 10 and 11, God willing, and try to understand these verses. Now, after salvation, the Christian walks with the Lord, and sometimes the Christian falls. Then when the Christian falls, backslides, hopefully the Christian cries to God, "Lord, please restore me. I love you. I want to come back into fellowship with you." Cries to the Lord. And that's when the Lord answers, the Christian must respond. That's what we studied this morning. And after that, what happens? What happens after that? This is what we want to consider tonight. So before we go further, let's turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you, giving you thanks for all your goodness, your mercy in our lives. Lord, truly it is thy mercy alone that we are not consumed. We are still at this camp. We have life before you. We have the privilege to still serve you. So, Father, we pray that this night as you speak to our hearts through your words, may you cause us to respond. And when thou hast shown us our sin, Lord, may we truly choose to obey you. So, Father, open our eyes, open our ears. We also pray for the Chinese people in the next room. Lord, may you speak to them likewise. Lord, visit us, we pray, for cleansing, for washing in the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. As usual, I've tried to set some questions so that it helps us follow the lesson. I hope I can finish them, but I think I always am too ambitious. I always don't finish them. But if you have any questions about them, I think most of them, after the lesson, you should be able to answer. But you can look for me. Oh yeah, before I forget. So I'm sorry that my wife and I did not manage to join you all for a few nights because we are still trying to meditate on God's word, pray, and put the lesson together. We do not have much time to do it back home because of ministry work, at least for me. So I did not manage to join you all, so I apologize. Tomorrow night, God willing, I hope I can have the privilege to meet more of you all, because no more message after tomorrow night. Am I right? Correct, right? Okay. So I hope I can fellowship with you all. I wish very much to renew my fellowship with many of you, and especially those new faces that I've never got to meet when I was here serving among you all. All right, so let's start. Now, let's look at question number one. Now, what did the psalmist cry for in verse 7? All right, so now, here God answers the prayer, right? Look at verse 7. So who can tell me, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." All right, so he asks that God show his mercy, correct? We remember this. Tolong. God, show us your mercy. And how does he answer? So you look at verse 10. Okay, tonight's questions might be quite difficult. All right, so you have to stay awake after that nice dinner. Now, so how did God answer? Maybe the first one is easier than the second one. How did God answer? All right, let's start with names. New names. Called most of it. Oh, Xu Hui. I just noticed your name. Xu Hui. All right, so what did God answer? They cried for mercy, and then what did God answer? God answered, and then God says, now, this is what's going to happen. I answer you, and this is what's going to happen. Right, he cried in verse 7, show us thy mercy. And how did God answer? And what did God say will happen? He answered their prayers. Difficult. Say again. Verse 7, he prayed. Like up there, verse 7, he prayed. Then tonight is verse 10. So what did God say will happen? Difficult. Yeah, I know it's difficult. Who wants to try? Actually, this is an easy one. So you better put up your hands now. Huh? You want to try? Okay. All right, take me. Yes. You spoke too loud. Yes. So what did God say will happen? So the people cry, right? Lord, show us mercy. And then the psalmist say, I know God will answer. We will hear peace from him. And then God describes what will happen. Very good, right? It's so straightforward, right? That's why I say this is the easy one. They cry for mercy, correct? And then God says, yes, I hear your prayer, and there will be mercy and truth. Mercy and truth will meet. So you cry for mercy, then God says, all right, mercy and truth will meet. Okay, that's the easy one. So Hong Hao, right? Hong Hao is very smart. He picked it first. Then now becomes the difficult one, right? Now, what does it mean? So what does it mean? They cry for mercy, then God say, all right, okay, mercy and truth will meet together. What does it mean? Then he says some more. Besides that, he said, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What does all this mean? Katura, want to try? He grant them what they asked for. So he granted mercy. Say mercy, yes, you will have it. Right? But he said mercy and truth will meet. And then he said righteousness and peace will kiss each other. How? How? All right, bohow. Since it's how to explain this? What does it mean? Difficult, all right? So good, frank answer. I don't know. Who wants? Okay, so both has to be given at the same time. It cannot be independent. All right, that's absolutely correct. So that's correct. But what does it mean still? Okay, it's true revival. The human responsibility part must be fulfilled. Yes, correct. Okay, someone want to try and paraphrase that? Then what about righteousness and peace have kissed? Yeah, mercy and truth have met. You're on the right track, absolutely correct. But, you know, it's like a bit, but how to sharpen that? What exactly is God saying? Karen. Who's Karen? Karen? Who's Karen? Oh, Karen. Yes, want to try? A bit difficult. They got more than what they asked for. It's okay, don't have to stand up. It's all right, thank you. Sorry to make you stand up. They got more than they asked for, not so much that. Mercy and truth, and then righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now you know why I ask you a question, right? If I don't ask you a question, I explain, and then I guarantee you tomorrow I ask you what's the meaning you do not know. But you see that thing and thing and thing, when you get the answer, oh, right? Okay, wait. Yes. Wait, I hear a voice, but I don't know from where. Oh, okay. Right, sorry. Okay, God's... Sorry, say again. God's law will prevail, and God's law and standard will prevail, and then yet there will be mercy shown. Okay, yeah. Okay. Yes. Now, the first one is a better description, right? What you said the first time was a very good description, which is God's law and His truth will prevail in the land, regardless. But yet, He will show mercy because they cry to Him for mercy, right? Now, rightly for what they have done, whatever it was, it doesn't seem to be recorded here. They seem to have committed a sin again, a terrible sin. And then they cry to God for based on covenant to forgive them and restore them, right? So they cry for God to forgive and to revive them. Now, but God, like you rightly say, He's a just God. Now, He also remind them, now my truth will prevail. What does it mean? Explain this. You want mercy. You want forgiveness. You want revival. I will grant that. But you must remember one thing. After I grant that, my laws, my truth will still prevail in the land. Means my law and my truth will still be what you're subjected to. Maybe I explain the other way. Okay, a child. I think I don't name people's child, right? Always people's child. All right, a child. A child goes to a parent. The child disobeyed the parent very badly, all right? And then the child, the dad punished the child, and then now the child cried for mercy, all right? The child goes to the parent and cry, "Tolong, please forgive me, you know, I let me eat." I hope you don't do that, all right? Begging the dad to forgive and to restore him, okay? And then what does the dad say? Singaporeans, that okay lah. You say that? I hope not. Say, okay, but I want you to know, I forgive you, but what I tell you to do still remains. Right or not? Because children, they say, okay. They say, wow, the next time I can do it again. Right? But God says, mercy, based on the covenant, I forgive, I restore, I will even revive, but please know, this is not swa, you know swa, is it? Swa. It's like swan the pa. Swa. It's not so simple. So please don't think after this you can go and run around and play and that's it. They know that after forgiveness, revival, they are still subject to the same things which they refuse to obey in the first place. Remember, they keep getting forgiven, right? Again and again and again. But God says, please remember, still after forgiveness, after revival in the land, I restore my truth, my justice. You are still, you must make sure you obey that. Don't think that you're just let off so lightly, let off and then after that, nothing. I can do what I want after that. So here they cry for mercy. So God says, yes, mercy and truth are met. I forgive, but remember, truth will still meet you in the land. It's still there. My standards still stand. Israel, you are restored, but you must always remember you are still subject to the same truth, the same law. That's why I say righteousness and peace have kissed. So now that you are restored to peace in your relation, in your fellowship with me, we are at peace. Remember, God was very angry, right? Three type of anger. They say no more anger. Now we are at peace. Okay, you cry for mercy, you ask for forgiveness, I forgive. Now there is peace between us, but please remember, righteousness still there. Righteousness still there. Okay, you cannot live unrighteousness. I will still, if you disobey again, truth and righteousness will still come to you. Okay? So that is what it means. Now, so we understand what it means. Now, in fact, in verse 11, he says, truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. So now you understand all this. You try to understand this. Now, why I ask questions is this. Because I find it very useful when I do my personal devotion to ask questions. I can ask you all, I ask myself. Right? I keep asking. I feel that it's a very good way to make you think about what God is saying. So I hope that through these few days of making you answer questions, you start to think when you do your devotion, when you do your quiet time. Don't just, okay, I finished reading, all right, done. I've done my devotion, tick, done. Then I feel quite good. What have you learned? Don't know. So try to ask yourself, what is God saying? What has he portrayed to the people? Then you learn, all right? So I hope you ask questions to yourself. So now the next thing, truth shall spring out of the earth. So imagine you're doing your devotion, all right? You're reading the psalm, and then you say, what does it mean, truth? You know what verse 10 means already, so now verse 11 becomes very easy. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Okay, so let me try another person. So this one becomes easier already, right? Adrian. Oh, Adrian, get good answer already, all right? So I try not to ask you anymore tonight. Ting Yen, okay. I was trying to remember your name. I remember your wife's name because my wife's name is Sharon. So I said, what's the husband? Not so nice to say Sharon's husband. All right, Ting Yen, now I put a tick there, I remember. All right, Ting Yen. Why you laugh so loud? All right, Ting Yen. Just now he laughed at you, is it? Okay. Yes, Ting Yen. So with that basis, you're doing a devotion, you're reading the Bible, and they say, now, what does God mean? So God says, truth and righteousness, I borrow Adrian's words, will prevail in the land. It will still rule you, all right? Then he said, righteousness will spring up from the earth. He said, truth shall spring up from the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Truth will prevail in the land. Very good. There will be continued truth. It will keep springing up. Keep springing up. All right? It's like you walk here, boom, truth spring up. You walk there, boom, truth spring up. All right? So God is describing this land just springing up. Truth just springing up. In revival, truth will spring up. God says, now you cry for mercy. You want to come back to me. You want to draw back to me. I will do that, and I will keep giving you truth. Okay? Now, one of the signs of revival, proper revival, is there is an increased desire in God's people for his word. And God will give much of his word. Will give much of his word. I may be wrong, right? But I empirically somehow experience and see in churches where God's people are hungry for his word. God will bring much of his truth into the church. It's when God's people are not interested, then God says, you're not interested. I won't spring truth everywhere. I think Singapore, you are very blessed because you have FEBC. It is a place where much truth is given. There's so much opportunities to learn. We in Australia, in Perth situation, we don't have that. We don't have a sound, good Bible college. We try to have as many Bible studies already. I have run out of bandwidth. We've run out of number of days in a week to do. So what they do at additional time, so you can go sit there and listen. We watch video, you know, we screen in church, then they watch, then they do, some do at home. So if that great privilege to study God's word so freely, and the word taught so faithfully, so wonderfully. So you have that free. So truth will spring up. God is saying, someone mentioned human responsibility. I can't remember who. That's the human responsibility, right? God says, now you want revival, I will restore, and I will give you much truth. But you have to, your human responsibility, you have to go for it. You have to go for it. Now, why do you think God says truth will spring out? Why do you think so? Because when you say, Lord, I want to be revived, I want to come, revive means draw back to Him, walk close to Him, walk according to His ways, correct? So say, you want that? I will give you much truth. I will give it to you. I always feel that those who pray much for the worship service, those who pray much for the sermon, they are always the one that benefit the most. Because when you pray, you say, Lord, this Sunday, please speak to me. We pray for the pastor. Please grant to him the message. Lord, anoint him. Use him to speak to me, speak to us in church. Those that pray much always benefit much. Because now some congregation members, they will text me on Saturday, Pastor, praying for you. You know, may the Lord help you and to feed us and all that. Those are the ones that always they get the message and God works in their heart and their lives get transformed. I cannot understand because sometimes, not sometimes, always, it's the same message, right? Same message, same passage. Why one life transformed, changed? Why one life like nothing, like as if fall on deaf ears? Those that pray, God will always bless. God say, you want, I will give you much truth. You don't have to worry. If you want to obey God, God will show you more and more things to obey. You like that? God shows you more and more things to obey, you know? If you don't like revival, you don't like that. In fact, say, I think, don't go for Bible study. The more we go, our wife, the more we go, or husband, the more we go, the more we know. And then when we know, then we don't obey. Oh, it's terrible, right? So we don't go, we don't know. So people think ignorance is bliss. It's not. All right, you disobey God, you still get chastised. Those that want revival will want to learn. Will want to learn. But to learn for what? To learn for what? If you want revival and you are revived, you will want, God, can you show me more? God, can you show me more about where I am not obeying you enough, where I am obeying you wrongly? Please, Lord, can you spring more truth in my life? Show me more. There are those when a hard sermon is preached, they will criticize. Oh, I preach so hard. There was once a congregation member say after a hard sermon, she say, "Wow, my heart beats so fast," because the preacher was preaching very loud. She said, "Wow, my heart beats so fast, Pastor. I thought I was going to get a heart attack." Right, so some get very, very agitated. Say, don't preach like that. But some will be, wow, we really want hard message. Can you preach more hard messages to us? Why do you want hard messages? Because we really want to know. I want to know where as a father I'm doing, why, what I'm doing wrong at home. I want to know as a young person, what am I sinning in? God, can you show me? God says, you want revival. Those that want revival, God says, don't worry. I will feed you with a lot of truth. But remember, as God gives you more and more truth, what's going to happen? We see afterwards. What's going to happen? All right? So when you cry for that, God says, please remember, you still are under my truth, my righteousness. But don't worry, I will feed you lots of it. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. So thank you for answering that. That's quite accurate. Righteousness will look down from heaven. What do you think it means? Okay, let me see. Daniel. Daniel is not here. Daniel? Where's Daniel? Oh, whichever Daniel. Daniel, the older Daniel. Who's the older Daniel? Okay, older Daniel. What does it mean? Righteousness will look down from heaven. Okay, group effort. Okay, okay. Daniel, you don't know. Then you can call your friend. What's your name? Wow, point, point, point. All right, point to you. What do you think it means? Righteousness will look down from heaven. God will continue to watch us. God will give us much of His truth. Right? God will give us much of His truth. But He's very righteous. He will still watch how we walk. We will continue to walk in righteousness. That's why you quickly skip down to verse 13, which we'll talk about tomorrow. Right? Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. Right? God will look down from heaven. So don't think that, oh, revive, come back to the land. We are happy. God is happy. All right, God, we friend already, all right? And do what I want. God said, no, righteousness will still look down from heaven. I will still make you walk in my ways. You're still expected to walk in my ways. Your step must still walk in righteousness. But I will teach you how. I will teach you how. Do you like that? A person who wants revival constantly asks God, God, teach me. God, teach me. Show me more. And when God shows you more, you will willingly, gladly, quickly obey. I was talking to some of the family, some of the young couples on Sunday at lunch, and I asked the husbands, I say, what is one of the things that husbands fail in leading the home? Very commonly, every week, very often, Christian husbands fail in that. What do you think it is? Okay, those at the table cannot answer. All right, husbands. Amos, husband, you should have joined lunch. One thing, every week we fail. Maybe you don't. But every week, a lot of Christian husbands fail in leading their family in that, in walking in righteousness, obeying God's truth, obeying God's law. Pray together. Okay, yes, good example. But often, this is something that we don't even think about. Every week, on a particular day, the hint too strong already. So strong, right, the hint? Which husband? Desmond, are you a husband? No, Desmond, no husband. Okay, sorry. Can you choose a husband for me? Ellen, yes. Every week, that day. Okay, who said that word? Sunday, all right? Jane, right? Jane, help you. She says Sunday. Why? Why? Okay, I ask. Sunday afternoon, what do you do? Huh? Oh, I forgot. Sunday morning, what you do? Prepare hard, but prepare where? At the beach? Oh, where? All right, so I won't embarrass anyone. But, you know, over time, I realized that families, not just Singapore, but around the world, on Sunday is, we go to worship on Sunday, right? We go to worship on Sunday, afternoon, your case, afternoon. But as long as you're done with worship, that's it. It's, all right, Sunday. Sunday means Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. Rest, oh, rest. Let's go to the beach to rest, all right? Or, hey, take a nap. Sleep later, since worship is in the afternoon. Sleep to 10 o'clock, all right? In our case, worship is in the morning. After worship, families go back, sleep in the afternoon. Rest day, what, right? And then nighttime already, hey, Sunday, let's go to the park as a family, play games. Remember, Sunday is the Lord's Day, right? Is it Lord's morning? In your case, Lord's afternoon? It's the word day. It's the entire day. Some husbands, they begin to learn that. When we did Westminster Confession of Faith, I covered quite a few weeks to explain what it means to keep the Lord's day holy. The Lord's day holy. Families begin to learn. husbands began to say, "Wives, now we learn what is keeping the Lord's day. Now, truth has sprung up. When you want to obey God, when you want to please God, when you want to be revived, when you want to walk close to God, God will spring truth." Suddenly spring on you. So, oops, I didn't know. I should keep the whole day holy. So when truth springs up, what do you do? The human responsibility part. God is not saying, forgive, swa swa. All right, we friend again. Happy, you happy, I happy. God is saying, no. You're revived. You want to be revived. Now I restore you. Now I will tell you what I expect. Then you hear. They say, yes, Lord, I prayed for revival. I'm so glad you tell me where I've been sinning. Lord, I want to obey. Then the husband start to tell the wife. Some the husband do not want. The wife start to say, hey, you know, we see it from the Bible, right, husband? I think we need to do something about this. Husband begin to tell wife and children, after worship, no more go for birthday parties, go for high tea, and in the afternoon go to the beach and play. No more. After worship, we are going for evangelism, we are going for nursing home. After nursing home in the evening, if there's men's fellowship, church Bible study, we'll be there. Or if there's not, then Sunday night is a night, is a day, the Lord's day. They will do extended family worship together. Or there are fellowships that will meet together, they will meet together and close the day together. Because many students there, their parents are not there, right? So I have to try to be parent to them. So Sunday night, we'll meet them and encourage them. That is the Lord's day. Now truth begin to spring up. Now the question is this, would you obey? Would you follow? Would you say, God, you show me, I will change? So that's one example only. Many examples, young person in your life. When you say, Lord, I want to walk close to you. I want to be revived. I want to have that revived walk. God begins to show. Is it your friendships? Is it your computer games? Like today, yesterday we studied about music, right? Now you begin to know that, I hope at least you are convinced, there is bad music, music that Satan changes for the world. Now you know that. Are you going to respond? You get truth. I always tell people in BB churches, BB churches get a lot of truth, a lot of teaching, but we take it for granted. We get a lot of truth. There are people who come from other churches, they come to churches that have teaching. They are like so hungry, say, wow, we didn't know there are all these things that we never learned in our lives. Some will say, wow, just one month of FEBC classes is like I've learned 10 years of things that I would not have even learned in my old church. God keeps bringing truth, but he will judge. He will watch you and I. So that is what will be the result. Tonight is the result of revival, right? Say, God says, this will be the results I will give. These are the effects that will come. Human responsibility, that is the key part. Now, the next one. So what does God's answer mean? We talk about that. Now, what should I do from now on? Question number two. From now on, I will hear and I will hear to obey. Anything that I don't know, I'm not so sure, you know, Lord. Lord, is this the right decision I'm making for my family? Or Lord, is this a decision I'm making that's right for what I'm choosing for studies, for my children, for my life partner? Lord, I do not know. God says, mercy and truth are met. So now you have to go find the truth. And God says, I promise you, you want to find, you will know. They that want to know, they that will know the doctrine. That's what Christ said. You are willing, you will know the doctrine. So you then go find out. As a church, you want revival as a church, the same. Lord, where are we not being right as a church? What are we doing wrong? Then God may begin to show you. Then you might need to take hard decisions. Things that you've always done this way, then suddenly you realize, but God, that is wrong. We begin to realize from the Bible. Are you willing to change? People who are in church, sometimes some changes affect you. Are you willing when you say, hey, this is, we've been doing this wrong, and now I need to stop? And it might impact you. Are you willing to say, this is the right thing, we must obey? God has given us the truth, we must obey. If not, how will the church continue to be revived? God said, I will still watch you. You know, people say what? Like that, right? Huh? God says, it's like that. I'm still watching you. Don't think swa-swa. Now it's time to be serious already. You cry so seriously, now it's to be serious. And I will watch you. Would you? I share with you something that was a very difficult decision for me in church. Actually, there were quite a few. One of it was removing the whole Sunday school committee. The whole Sunday school committee, wipe it out. The whole Sunday school committee consists of women. Okay? I'm not against women serving, but there are certain capacities, and in this capacity, it's fine. It's fine for the women to serve. Then one day when I was having a committee meeting with them, then I realized that I heard babies crying outside. Right? Then I said, how come a baby sound? Then the women say, oh, my husband is waiting for me carrying the baby. Then, oh, my husband is... And then the husband, another husband bring dinner to the wife into the room. Knock, knock, knock. Open. Wife, dinner. I sat there and I looked at it and I said, this is wrong. Why is this wrong? Because it contravenes. The woman should be keepers at home. The man should be serving. Right? You read Proverbs, it's the same. I'm not saying women cannot serve, huh? Right? I have women pianists. I have women Sunday school teachers, women in many ministries. But I began to look at it and say, this is not right. I have to change this because it can't be the husband's ministry are affected, the husband has to look after the kid, and then the wife is serving. Now, I'm very thankful that when I brought this up, the wives actually said this. Pastor, actually, we've been learning the men should really lead. The men are passive in church. You know, in the first place, we did all this because the men would not serve. So we step in. They say, now we understand that our priority is always to the ministry of our husband. Pastor, can we step down? I was so relieved because I didn't know how to tell them. They started the Sunday school, these three women. They, two. Then one new one. They literally started the Sunday school. They've been running the Sunday school. They've been doing everything. I was thinking they're going to fight with me. But they understood truth. My point is this. They understood as a wife. And I tell them, I really want you to serve. I will think of things that you can do at home. But I cannot say, we have Sunday school committee meeting. Please come at 7 p.m. and we have meeting to like midnight kind of thing. You also have, right? And then the husband at home looking after the kid. Something that's wrong in this model. You can stay at home and do things till midnight, but you can do things at home. And all of them, they understood the truth. They naturally say, Lord, Pastor, we want to obey. When should we shift this? So sometimes in church, when the church wants to do what is right, God will begin to show you, that is wrong, that is wrong, that is wrong. What are you going to do? Sometimes you're the one impacted. You want your church to be revived? Obey God. Remember this. God says, I will watch. Will you do right or not? That is what revival is going to entail. The results will come. God says, I will give you this result, but it can disappear. That's why I say, I'm watching you. Don't think that there is no truth anymore. In your personal walk, in church life, in family life, I've given you three examples. You think of your own situation. You may be revived. We ask ourselves, what does it look like? It's not just now I have this nice feeling and then I just go randomly. Now God says, you must have a very clear purpose, Israel. Know, I like that word prevail. Know that my truth prevails in the land still. You must constantly look at my truth and constantly now walk every step in my truth. That is revival. All right? Not just a feeling. So let's move on. So you understand what God is trying to tell us now, right? Okay, that is what it means. It's real, real choices. That's why I spent some time this morning explaining about free will, lost, depraved will, then restored free will. Why do I explain all this? Because we must know. God says, I restore it. Why? Because this is how you will walk from now onwards. After so I ask you, why doesn't God remove all this temptation? Why don't God just remove all the the wrong desires, the unwillingness. Why don't God just remove it all? Remove her. Then we're all very obedient, right? Then God don't have to like that, right? Why doesn't he do that? Why say, I will watch you? I will watch you. Why? You think about it. Now, what are the results? Very quickly, very straightforward. Question number three. Now, what are the results? So you say, God says, I will have revival and I will allow revival. Now, I tell you the answer quickly, yeah, because a lot of things to cover. I try to finish. Now, verse 6. What is one thing that will come out as a result of revival? Question number verse 6. Rejoicing, right? There will be rejoicing in the Lord. Say, Lord, can you revive us? God says, yes, that the people may rejoice in thee. Now, we will rejoice in you. There will be rejoicing in the Lord. Huh? Remember we said that, rejoicing in the Lord. So that's one thing. The people will rejoice in Christ alone. Him and him will be their love. Okay, that's one thing that will happen. How do you know you're revived? Revived is not simply, now onwards, I do my quiet time every day for 1 hour. Good, you must. We pray as a family. Good, you must. You know, we serve the Lord on the Lord's Day. Good, you must. So all those are good. But is that revival? Revival is first and foremost your rejoicing in the Lord. The Lord is your joy. All that thrills your soul, right? We say all that thrills your soul is Jesus. Nothing else. And everything else you do, your quiet time, your family, leading your family, serving, all stems out of because I love him. All right? Now, that is a sign of revival. Not because if I don't come for Sunday, then people will say, well, I didn't come to church, I didn't go for evangelism. And then the deacons will say, well, this family is so rascal, don't come for. Not that. You will joyfully do that. So that's the first one. Now, second one, what else? Verse 8. I will speak peace unto his people. I will speak peace. I will speak peace. What is peace? What is peace? Okay, try, ask. Okay, Ling Qing. Wow, never asked you for a few days, I think. I didn't see your name. Okay. Ask your brother, it's okay. All right. Yes, my brother. Send my brother. All right, Ling Qing. What is peace in the Christian life? What is peace? You know, I always like that in school nowadays. Children do meditation. Always in school. Make them do meditation. Very terrible. What is peace? So maybe I ask the other way. I know my questions are very cryptic. Because I don't want to give you the answer. Now, is peace this? Is peace, wow, when there's revival, there's peace, no more trouble in life. Everything soon lily at work. Family also obedient, right? Church growing, wow, peace, no problem at all. Does it mean that? When there's revival. All right, so I try to paraphrase. What she said is, because we know that we are obeying God in all things, and while we are going through life, there can be difficulties, challenges, and what else? Problems, temptations. But because we know we continue to obey him, we know he's with us, we have peace. All right? That is correct. So actually, I asked somewhere down there. You try to find the questions. All right. Question number 7. Will I still have troubles and challenges when I'm revived? Will I still have? You will still have. But when God says, I will speak peace, means no matter what happens, I am with you. I'm close to you. I will help you. You lose your child. You lose your loved one. You lose your health. You lose your job. Someone persecute you. Troubles in church. Someone malign you. You have all these things. But because you know you're walking rightly before the Lord, you're obeying his commandments as far as you know, you still have peace. All right? So don't think that revival means no more problems. That's why I said one of the nights, Please don't seek revival because you want to have a peaceful life, a happy life. Don't even seek revival thinking that to make yourself feel better. What do I mean by that? See, I'm not sinning against God. I'm obeying all the commandments. That's it. No. Don't seek revival to make yourself feel good. It is very subtle. Sometimes we feel very good that we have obeyed God. You obey God simply because you love Him. That's it. Don't seek for this kind of thing. Now, I move on. So, yes, you will have problems. God said you will still have problems in the land. Your enemies will come and attack you. But you know you're right with me. You will have peace, all right? You don't worry. Now, next one. Verse 10. What else will there be as a result? There will be truth, all right? There will be truth. 10 and 11, there will be truth. So God will give you truth. God will begin to show you. God will give you much of His word. Not necessarily something that people like. We like truth when it doesn't cost us. When it doesn't make me have to change my life drastically. We don't mind the truth if the truth doesn't affect my life, my livelihood, my career, my position, my family time, my health. Those truths, okay. Now, sometimes, after preaching, someone will come up, "Wow, Pastor, very good message." I say, "Well, thank God for His word. That family, they really need this truth." Right? And I say, the truth is for everyone, right? We search our own hearts. Because in my mind, I know, truth for someone else is always good. Then I think in my mind, one day if I happen to preach something that now affects your family, what are you going to say? True enough. One day I preach something. I wasn't even thinking of that family. I wasn't even thinking of them. It's very strange preaching. Sometimes you think of someone and then you try and preach that message. The person don't get it. And someone else comes crying. "Oh, Lord, you know, really God convict me of my sins. By the way, I'm not thinking of you." Then you preach something, then the family, "Pastor, why you preach against us?" I said, "But I thought you said truth for everybody, right?" I wasn't thinking of you. Well, sometimes I think of certain ones and I preach as the Lord gives. The timing is always perfect. Now, this is another thing I want to say about truth. If you want to be revived, God said you want, right? Okay, I will tell you how to walk. But the thing is this, when you'll be very surprised, though we shouldn't be, the timing of messages will be so perfectly timed. You doing your quiet time is so perfectly timed. That's why I say, please don't do your quiet time flip here, flip there. You just do sequentially. Because when you do sequentially, say you read John, every day you read John chapter 1, the next day chapter 2, you do sequentially, God will time when He will speak to you. You want to be revived, He said, "I will bring truth to you. I will give you the truth. I will tell you where you're wrong." You'll be surprised at the timing. Have you experienced that? Perfect timing. But when the perfect timing comes and God points out your sin, you have to respond. You have to say, "God, I thank you so much. God, this is very difficult. My flesh don't like it. I know now my family is going to change." Or you can say, "Don't think about it, lah." And then you try. Then you continue devotion. Then God now sends someone. Or the message is perfectly timed, it's preached. Then you in your heart, "How come Pastor know about it? When Pastor doesn't." God says, "I will bring truth. I will give you truth." So, my friends, when you hear God giving you the truth, you want to stay revived, respond. You know, when you go to the gymnasium, right? You do exercise, all right? Then the coach will look at you. They say, "All right, now next week, I think that person is ready for the next exercise." Yeah? Then you turn up. And then he said, all right, last week you carry 10 kg on each arm. You do 50 reps. I don't go gym, so I don't know whether it's good or bad. You know, you do 50 reps. Now, today, you start doing 100 reps. Okay? Now you have two choices. Ah, yeah, this man is too much. This gym are crazy. Change gym. That's what people do. This church always preach this. Change church. Right? I don't like. Where got such thing? But you have two choices. Say, oh, okay, I'll do it. What's going to happen to you? You grow stronger, right? The coach plans. He knows. He watch you. Watch. Ready already. If you don't, you miss the growth. Understand that. You miss the growth. Or you say, I go through this. God will plan. God will spring the truth. God will give you much truth. God, after this camp, may start to deal with certain things in your life, in your family life. God is not a dead God. God is a living God. He watches you. He knows the timing of things in your life. He knows your heart, and He will give you certain things at certain time. Some things you're not ready. Some things you'll give it slowly. Then some things now, He say, now you're ready. It's going to get tougher. He's going to toughen you to prepare you. So God will give the truth. That is what happens in revival. During the genuine revival in the U.S., I mentioned that, right? The people began to understand so many sins in their lives that they never understood, that they never even knew was sin. I don't know whether you experienced that. Sometimes as I begin to live, after some time I realized, I didn't know that was sin. I've been doing that. Like white lies. Do you know white lies is sin? I hope you know, right? White lie is sin. Gray lie is sin? Gray lie is also sin. Now I realized there's purple lie or something like that recently. Purple lie, right? Now people began to realize every kind of thing. Then it changed, the life changed, the whole society changed. I told you, right? There were all these stories, I think was in this revival. The farmers, right? The farmers, they are very crude people. They use vulgar language all the time. So when the cows are plowing, when the horses are moving, they would whip them and then they will use vulgar language. And then when they want to do this, they use this vulgar language. It's like that. So the horse know. So after they got saved, they just, this is sin. Then they stopped. Then they couldn't control their horses anymore. They want the horse to go there. They normally say this word. And then now they cannot, they don't want to say it. A lot of problems. Shops closed down. Shops, brothels closed down. Bars closed down. People change. Now things must change. God is saying now things will change. I will show you what you need to change. Are you willing to change? If not, what is revival, right? Revival is awakening, correct? God said, I will awaken you. And I will move you to growth. Remember one of the definitions is growth. I want revival. I want to be awakened. I want to grow. And God says, I will do it. Now, next one. Next question, very quickly. Okay, describe the meaning, verse question number 4. I think we've covered that sufficiently. Now, what should I expect in my daily life after revival? Should I have any emotions of joy, zeal, and passion when I'm revived? Now, someone submitted a question, so I'll try to answer this question in relation to here. Now, the question is this. Can there be feelings of joy and passion in revival to show that there was indeed a revival? Okay, I repeat, and then you answer. Can there be feelings of joy and passion in revival to show that there was indeed a revival? Can there be? Can. Who say yes? Someone. Okay. Yes, Miriam. Yes, can. You agree? Yes. Right, like in the Pentecost times, there were great, great emotions of joy and all that. We saw in Acts chapter 2, okay? How their people were full of zeal in the church and all that. So there can be, that is for sure, okay? But now the question is this, to show that there was indeed a revival. Can, but just to be clear, if there is no emotions of joy and passion, does it mean there is no revival? Okay. Nisha. Understand the question? Good. I always ask people, what's the question? All right, good. So, if there's no feelings of joy and passion, does it mean conversely? No. An example. Say again. Heaven. What do you mean? Oh, David. What do you mean by David? It's David in Psalm 51. What did David say in Psalm 51? He was full of contrition. He was full of brokenness. Right? In fact, what does God say about a contrite and a broken spirit? A contrite heart and a broken spirit. What does God say about that? He will not despise, and he is close. He is near. God says, I'm near to the one that has a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I will not despise such a heart. So is it a emotion of joy and passion? Actually not. It's brokenness and contrition. But it's a revived heart. All right. I don't know whether it's in your book or somewhere. I think it's in your one of the Puritan quotes, something like that. The broken and contrite heart. So not necessary joy. Yes, thank you for that. Now, in fact, sometimes it can be a very heavy and difficult heart. God says, break up with this person. This person is going to drag you down in your Christian revival. I have revival waiting for you, but this boy or this girl is going to drag you down in that. Is it with joy? I'm sure it might be very difficult. With sadness, maybe with much tears. But you say, Lord, I will obey you. Right? Is it joy? No, you have just experienced revival. Understand that. You've just experienced an obedience to the Lord. You've just experienced a willingness to love your Lord at above everything else. But it's a very heavy heart. Now, there are people who despise a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I asked earlier one of the many days ago question which I did not answer. There is a new Christianity where the preacher says this. Now, he was criticized very often about preaching that you don't need to repent, you don't need to confess. You know who he is, right? Don't need to repent, don't need to confess. And he says, God has forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. So you don't need to confess. You don't need to confess. Don't need to repent. God already forgave. There's no need for repentance because it's forgiven. Make sense? 100% sense, right? Very logical. If it's forgiven, do you need to repent? It's forgiven already. So that is how he preached. Very convincing. Thousands of people. I watched the video. You can go watch the video on the internet. As far as your eyes can see, actually I just spoke about this at Sunset Gospel. As far as your eyes can see, the stadium was full in the US. By the way, this preacher is a Singaporean. As far as your eyes can see. And he taught this theology, and people were so excited, and then people interviewed him. It's the new emphasis. And he says, God, focus on God's grace. People say that I preach against repentance. You can repent if you want to. People say I preach against confession. You can confess if you want to. But my point is this. Is God already forgiven all your sins? Right? If God has already forgiven all your sins, it's not necessary. You know, please don't. You know, there are some preachers, they preach that you must beat your heart, lah. Then you must cry, then you must. Now, I agree that it doesn't mean that you go beat your heart and cry and pull out your hair is a good thing. But you cannot demean a broken heart and a contrite spirit. God said, I don't despise this. Why do you despise that? What gospel is that? Bohao? Bohao? Hong Hao? Wait, I'm confused. Hong Hao? What gospel is that? Anyone knows? Miriam, you know. The last time you asked me about it. You don't know? Who went for Sunset Gospel last Sunday? No one, right? All packing for camp. Maybe you should learn now. Keep the Lord's Day holy. You should have packed on Saturday and kept the Lord's Day holy. Go for Sunset Gospel. Right? In Singapore, so good. You got Sunset Gospel some more. What gospel is that? Esther? Esther? Huh? Yeah, health and well, very old already. This is the new one. Very good. It's the hyper grace gospel. Hyper grace. You heard hyper grace? Extreme grace. Hyper because it focuses on God's grace to the extent where it neglects, speaks against, or ignores God's judgment, God's chastisement. Does God chastise? We just read it here. God chastises. Did God say, you repent, you cry to me, I will answer? Well, God said, no ni la, so so already. If it's so simple, no Bible already, you know. It's forgiven already, nothing to obey. I explained to you, so that's why when the person asks this question, I think it's important to answer, because we cannot think that revival is only positive, happy, joyful emotions. All right, there are those, for sure. And in fact, even when you are very sad, sorrowful, painful, we say there is peace, correct? And even that, when you get over this flesh that is struggling, there is joy. There are emotions. There are emotions. But please don't use... So the person asked very wisely. Now, actually, sorry, this person. You wrote and then you cancel out. So I'm very curious. So I read. Try to read what you cancel out. All right? Because I try to wonder, why do you cancel out? So I hope you don't mind me reading, because I think it's another important question. The person asked, from the messages, so you don't have to feel insulted. You can say, don't worry that I feel insulted. From the messages, it seemed that you are trying to say there is no zapping when it comes to revival. I agree. But many revival stories do mention that they do. Understand the question? Hey, you have to respond, or if not, I have to read again. Okay, I read again. Now, you say, from the messages, it seems that you are trying to say there is no zapping. You know zapping, right? And wow, I'm revived already. Okay? Now I'm very holy and I'm very obedient suddenly. Now it says, I agree. But many revival stories do mention that they do. They do have this kind of zapping. Yes, that's why I mentioned D.L. Moody, for example. Very famous. Many preachers preach, they like to quote that. Okay? I used to quote that. They have to repent now. All right? That kind of zapping. Now, yeah, there are many stories. And are there experiences like that? I won't call them that kind of zapping. And you see, to these people, what they're trying to teach is this. They're trying to teach, which is wrong, is from there onwards, my life changed. And then it became a very errant doctrine where from that day onward, I don't sin much anymore. Understand? I seem to have this power not to sin, no? I was like, wow, I don't... To the point where now Christians have our own form, the evangelicals have our own form of charismatism, where they look at certain Christians. These are the ones that got zapped before. They are the ones that are the holier than us one, you know. They have that experience. They are holier already. They reached that stage. We haven't. It's real. I actually met preachers like that. They came to my colorful first church. Right, and he preaches things like that, and the people, his own church people, look at him like the Holy One. He has had that experience. In charismatism, it's called what? Baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? They had that baptism. So we have our own form in the evangelical circle because of this kind of zapping stories, and people think that is what it is. Does God come in and change a person? And the person's life does change significantly, yes. But not change and then the person don't sin much anymore. And suddenly have this power things hit him, drop off. He have no struggle like us. They are the ones that don't struggle anymore. We are the ones still struggling. There's no such thing. I experienced many in my own life. But it is not this kind of zapping. I struggle with pop music for most of my life. As a teenager, as a young adult. As a working person for a long time, music was my great Achilles heel. All right, you buy, then you listen, then you must repent, then you throw away, and then when you backslide, go and buy again, then you listen. So stupid, right? There's such a thing called YouTube. Where you're spending money? I didn't know then, right? So you keep doing that. I struggle with that so much, and I cried to God and prayed. My life, my Christian walk, by the way, this is like preview of tomorrow. My Christian life never grew as it should until that thing got solved. Till today, I cannot tell you. I cannot tell you why the change happened, but it did happen. These things do happen, but it doesn't mean I have no more struggle against it. After they play, all right, I go upstairs. Sharon, I have to sing hymns. We have to make sure that it got washed out. I told her, every time you play this guy, after that, play a hymn. I still struggle with it. I go to a restaurant, I hear my favorite old songs. It keeps going on in my mind. I have to shut it out. After that, go out, have to turn on hymns to listen. It's not, I got no more struggles. Understand that. All right? So that is the wrong kind. Does God come in and change you by His grace? Yes, it does. So sometimes like that. But I ask you afterwards, why not everything? Why not everything? Because experientially we know, and God worked in certain of the apostles' life that way too. Now, so yes, people mention those things. Don't have that kind of understanding. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay? Don't have that kind of understanding. And by the way, I ask you this question. Can God work in spite of? Don't always quote. You see, I got these stories, right? So must be right, huh? Understand what I'm saying or not? So you see, those people revived and all this sort of thing. Must be right, what? Indeed, did people get saved? People got saved. But does it mean it is right? Can God work in spite of? You know what's the meaning? Means this is wrong, but in spite of that, God did save souls. God can. But it doesn't mean that is right. God does work in spite of, but God does give us His truth to tell us what is wrong. Understand that? Differentiate that, huh? God gives us His truth to tell us what is wrong. So don't look at everything and say anything that has results means it's good. Remember that. We digress too far. Now we come back to this. Now here, so this question I hope I answered to the person, all right? There are emotions. Sometimes it's emotions of brokenness. And then after that, I go back to David. What happened to David after that? Restore unto me what? Very good. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Because David, after that, had joy again. Okay? So he know he disobeyed, he confessed, he repented, and God restored his joy. Okay, so there are feelings, there are emotions, but it's not the test alone. Now, next one. Actually, at this point, I forgot one to answer in question number two. Please know this. Revival is not a life of every day I'm feeling happy. Okay? So you're having a camp on revival, right? Get that in our heads. Because if not, you go back and say, hey, next week, not so happy. Following week, happy, joyful. Maybe I am not revived. Revival is simply, God said, I will give you my truth. I restore you. You keep obeying. You keep following. And sometimes are difficult days. And sometimes you might even fall on those days. But when you fall, you repent. You confess. You draw back to God again. It could be in your family. You treated your wife badly. Or as a wife, you were dishonoring to your husband. Or at work, you lost your temper. Or you lied. Or something. What is revival? Revival, oh, I lost it all already. No, then you repent. And Lord, forgive me. And then you restore. And then you walk with the Lord again. That is revival. Understand that. That is what it means. Not something that changes your life permanently, and from then on, everyone look at you when you're walking around, there's a glow, when you pass, there's a whoosh. Not that kind of thing. It's just a normal life you go through, that you struggle and you keep obeying. That's a revived life. God said, I'll keep giving you my truth, and you keep obeying. Now, next one. I skip question number six first, because I want to make sure that we understand. Actually, I just answered question seven, right? You will have troubles. You will have troubles. A revived life will still have troubles, will have struggles. In fact, I ask you, do you think a revived life will have more trouble? Well, everyone nodding yes. Why? Give an example. More struggles? Yes, more struggles. But sometimes personal struggle, you just struggle. More struggles. So you may have more struggles because more and more things now you have to make the right decisions, right? Maybe you start to realize my family model is wrong. Now I need to make a decision. What else? Why do you think it's more difficult? Ask young people. Right, the young man in black glasses. I forgot your name. Say again. What's your name? Mattathias, right. Mattathias. Why do you think a revived life will have more trouble? Will have more difficulties, actually? Are you in school? Okay, give an example in school. That's an excellent example. The peer pressure, now you have to make right decision and right choices. You begin to learn from the Bible things that as a student I've been doing wrongly. I'm with bad company. They swear and curse. I should not be in such company. I should not run with them. I should not talk like them. They go to the movies. I've been going with them. Now suddenly you have peer pressure, right? You say, I begin to realize I need to clean up these things in my life. I want to be revived. I want to walk close to the Lord. Then peer pressure will come. Hey, you Christian? Huh? That's what they'll say. Then they'll make fun of you. Then they'll jeer you. Then they'll pressurize you. They have a lot of peer pressure. What kind of peer pressure you have in Singapore? Joshua, what kind of, hey, are you still in school? What kind of peer pressure you have in school? Chase girlfriend. Sorry, I can't hear. To what? To what? Chase your future. I can't hear chase a girlfriend. Actually, that is true. That's not what you said. Chase your future, is it? Yeah, chase your future. In school, chase your future. Yeah, I start to think everyone is talking about take this, take that. And then you just want to study God's word. And then you go for FEBC class because of that. Maybe you don't do so well in school. Then you see everybody getting A. Then they want to go in med school. They want to go to law school and all that. Then you suddenly, seems to be out of the crowd now, right? You got a lot of pressure. And I want to live for Christ. Some of the things, I want to put him first. Some of the things will suffer. Then you get peer pressure. Girls, what peer pressure you have? Everyone wear miniskirt? You say, oh, I saw. Right? Or they ask you, where you buy your clothes from? OG, yeah. Right? They say all those things to you, right? What's OG? Yeah? People say it's old girl. Yeah. I don't know. So you want decent clothes, you have to go OG. Yeah? Sharon struggles to find clothes, right? Now, so, yeah, then they will pressure. So why are you dressed like that? You want to be modest. The Lord says be modest, right? Then you go for your school function. They're all dressed like that. And then you look like, I don't know. So they'll make fun of you. It happens. It happens to our church members. Right? So you get peer pressure. Now you want to walk the revived life. All of a sudden, you realize that you are going to face even more difficulties. Right? I don't know. The elderly is what we face. I don't know what we face. Elderly will face other things also. You go kopitiam with your friends, all they talk about, hey, you buy some more property or not? You want to invest this now? You want to, no, I give money to the church. Huh? You give money to church? What's wrong with you? Right? Then you say, well, yeah, everyone investing, want to invest or not, wife. That kind of, you get all sorts of pressure. Then you begin to respond. Everyone have girlfriend in school, right? Everyone have boyfriend in school. So you also need to have. All kind of pressure. So when you want to be revived, when you want to do that, God says, now I will give you truth. Please remember, you still walk within these boundaries of my truth. And you will find joy. Okay? So you face all these things. So the revived life is not a bed of roses. That's my point. But it's a very joyful life. Because just now, like Ling Ching explained, it's difficult, but I have peace. I know I'm right with God. They laugh at you, laugh at me. Okay? Don't say, they laugh at me, but you will go to hell. Don't say that, all right? That's a wrong spirit. Because I asked once, so how do you resolve? Children are very straight, right? So how do you resolve when they make fun of you as a Christian? I'm going to heaven, they're going to hell, or? I said, okay, no, don't. You know, you preach the gospel to them. Children are very straightforward, but at least they are thinking eternity, right? So in a sense, they are right. I know I'm going to heaven. It's okay. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter if they laugh at me. Now, okay, so now, question number eight. Now, I ask you, why? Because it's a very common question. In fact, it's a common struggle. Question number eight. Now, why do some revivals not last beyond a few weeks after camp? Now, here God says, it will, righteousness will be in the land. I forgive you. Mercy and truth are kissed. They say, yes, we understand all this. We understand revival. Now, do you experience this? Many people want to come for camp because I hope to be revived. I hope to be revived. And then after camp, are you revived? Yes, I'm revived. Then after like 2 weeks, maybe some last longer, 2 months, and then after that, backslide again. They say, don't know what happened. Must wait for next year again. Do you experience that? And you wonder about yourself also? Do you come for camp for revival? Now, if you expect to be revived once a year, you have a big problem. This revival, God says, is going to prevail in the land. You live in the land. I bring you back to the land every day, not just Sabbath. Every day you live under those truths. And you walk in those truths. Not once a year, go for camp and hope for revival. It's a terrible thing. I'm not saying don't come for camp, but don't expect revival to happen only at camps. It's everyday walk. It's everyday walk. Now, what's my question? Now, so why? Why? Because number one, we think that we get revived at camp and then it lasts for so long and then like petrol, pump in and then run out of gas already. Depends how much you pump in the camp, how many months you last before the next camp. We have that kind of correlation to the Christian walk. What is revival? Revival, as you understand from this passage, God simply says, now mercy and truth met, righteousness and peace kissed. Every day you live like that. You remember you've been forgiven, you remember God restored you, and then you remember, God, you had mercy on me, and you say, live under my laws, I gladly do so, and it's for my good. Every day is like that. That's it. Every day you know the Lord is looking on you. He will help you. He will give you His truth. I keep following Him. It's an everyday thing. It's not some special event that happened. That's why those revivalism, they have planned revival meetings. That is wrong. They give the idea that I need to go to this meeting and then I get revived. It's a simple thing that God tells them every day, this is your life now. That is it. You face family struggle. Revival life means, I wish I was feeling as passionate as after I left camp. No. It's a conscious making of choices. Understand that. That is what revival is. Consciously making the right choices. When God gives you the truth, He convicts you, you see it, I consciously change. That is revival. And I constantly, every day, live like that. Whether I am 80 years old, whether I am a 15-year-old boy in school. Every day I live like that. That is revival. Why people think that revival is only last? Because they're going by feelings. Do you understand what I'm saying? After camp, we all feel very charged up. You will have some feelings. All right? Maybe it's the food. I don't know. You have some feelings. Then after that, you go back, go home. Dirty floor, dirty toilet. All must wash again, do housework again. All back to mundane things, right? Then you thought revival is over. Down here, no need to wash anything. Everyone wash something for you. Everyone wash for you. Just sit down and eat. Every night, just sit down and listen. So they think that it's revival. Now, when I got the theme, certain thoughts went through my mind. And there are two ways to preach on revival, right? There are two ways to preach on revival. One is I can come here and I can preach to you very passionately, and tell you many very exhilarating, reviving, like this person say, those revival stories, okay? In fact, many books are written like that, many messages are preached like that. Just keep telling you, this revival that will happen, and then what people would say, people cry, and then I tell you stories about their lives change, and then I can give you anecdotes that make you cry, okay? I have a few anecdotes which I realize when I see people cry. You can make people cry instantly. You can make people laugh. You know that, right? You know certain things. I can do that. And then tuck on your heart. And then you cry. Then you see, they go back, they talk, then they will think, Joseph revived them. See, I made you cry, right? I made you cry means I revived you. Because people think cry means revive. Alright, I can do that. Or, the second way to preach is to explain to you the theology, explain to you the background, explain to you all the doctrines about revival, explain to you how God works with you, give you the knowledge, give you the understanding, and then pray that God works in your heart, because revival is not about feelings only. Revival is about knowing. I hope you understand now. He knew the covenant very well. And he knew the covenant very well. He knew what was his responsibility. He prayed according to his knowledge. And then now you understand in this passage what it means. Revival means God gives you his truth. You obey. I can give you all this knowledge. And then you live that life. Because that is the revived life. Which one would you want? Why it don't last is because people go back with this, all these stories in their heart. They feel good for a while. They think about it, then they cry again. Or we sing certain hymns that stir you and then you cry. Then they become your favorite hymn. Or something that you have understood, and every day of your life from now onwards, you live that. Do you understand what I'm saying or not? That is what revival is. It's an everyday living. Or I can stir you. Go away, I knew I stirred you. Now, preachers, as preachers, we know. We can stir you. All right? We can stir you and make you feel like we've preached very well to you and you're stirred. Or I can give you knowledge, understanding, because knowledge and understanding and doctrines is what's going to change you. I want to repeat that. It's knowledge of God's doctrines, knowledge of God. That is what is going to change you, and that is what's going to change you permanently and have a lasting effect. Not stories. Stories can stir you a bit. That's it. Maybe last for a while. That's it. So I hope you take to heart why I took this approach, to help you to understand verse by verse what it means. Now you understand. Now you have to apply. Revival is simply that. I know, I apply. I know, I apply. It's difficult, I still apply. That's it. You're walking a revived walk. Now, next one. Now, this is the one. Only left 9:15, right? I hope I can do this in... I asked this question, right? Number 9. Do you ever ask? Because I ask myself all the time when I was a young Christian. Question number 9. When it comes to revival and everything else, why does not God just remove all the temptations and remove all my desires for them? Why don't God do that? Can God do that? God can, right? He can save you by irresistible grace, right? He can. And in fact, in certain situations, you experience yourself. God did remove certain things. You don't struggle so much with it anymore. Okay? You know that God can, but why does God not? Is it because God cannot? We know he can. By irresistible grace, it's already proven. Why does he not? Anyone want to try? Do you ask yourself that question? Don't have. Okay, so because we are free moral agent, and God wants us to go through those experience and gain Christ-like character that will last. That will come out from the heart. Okay, change of heart, so show that. Change of heart and mind. Okay, you know it's free moral agent. Okay. All right. So, now, free moral agent for the unbelievers, they're free moral agent means they can choose to eat chicken rice or duck rice or mee pok. Right? So they can choose. They can choose. All right. So when it comes to the Christian after salvation, we have the restored free will, alright? So we have, yes, to a big extent that's correct. But where is the scriptural proof? Number one, alright? Number two, there is a bigger overarching reason that God gives in His Word. But what you say is correct. That is a side effect. Right? A side effect, that is something that God will do. That is correct. So that is very good. But still go back and think tonight. All right? I don't want to drag this further. But you go back and think tonight. Why? Besides that point, why? Why? Okay, I think I do want to stop here because some of the things I can cover tomorrow, and I think you all have meetings after this as well, right? All right, let's turn to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for giving us your word that we can go to. We don't have to depend on feelings and what we think and our emotions. And Lord, we thank you that you promise us truth will spring from the ground. We will have much of it. We will not have a shortage of it to guide us, to lead us, to make right choices, to make right decisions. And Father, we pray that even as we seek to come back to you, to lead the right life, the right walk, Lord, may you revive us. And Father, having understood, we want to obey. We want to follow your will. Help us when we are unwilling. Father, we pray for a night of rest. Bring us back for the last message tomorrow. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.